All right. Good morning, everybody. Am I on, Jeremy? I think I'm on, right? All right. Hey, welcome out there online, wherever you are in the world, literally joining us today. Today is Resurrection Sunday, also known as Easter. He is risen. I love that. I love that. All over the world, people are doing that call and response. He is risen indeed. Let's get into the message because I don't want to, my gift to you today is going to be to try and keep it concise, which means I'll only go maybe 2 hours or so. We'll go as long as it takes, right? But last week, just a quick recap, last week we talked about the cross. Of course, Resurrection Sunday is all about the tomb, but there's another end to that, and we talked about the cross. Last week, we heard Jesus say the words, "It is finished." And from Scripture, and if you're new here or haven't been in a while, I use a lot of Scripture. You don't want to hear what I have to say. You want to hear what the Word of God has to say. John 19, verse 30 says, "Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished,' and bowed his head and gave up his spirit." That word, "it is finished," that's obviously an English phrase, but in the Greek, it's one single word, and it's tetelestai, tetelestai, and it means paid in full. You would use that anytime that you purchase something and paid it off in full, you would use that phrase, tetelestai. And that's what Jesus said when he said, "It is finished." It is paid in full. What is paid in full? The price for our sins. A righteous God demanded that a price for sin had to be paid. And Jesus took that upon himself. He bore our sins. But if you remember, nothing happened to Jesus that he did not allow. Nothing happened to Jesus that the Father didn't ordain ahead of time. We have to remember that as we talk about the tomb. John 10, 18, Jesus himself, his words, "No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back. This commandment I received from my Father." Jesus is very clear. Nothing happened to him that he did not allow. And nothing happened again that was not part of the Father's divine plan of redemption for all of mankind. And that includes us. Well, Mark 10, verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." As a ransom for many. So this week, we talk about the tomb. We talk about the resurrection. It is a time for celebration. The message today is called, "Why Do You Seek the Living Among the Dead?" Jesus' crucifixion and death on the cross accomplished only half of the Father's plan. It accomplished a lot. We talk about that all the time, his death on the cross. It is so incredibly significant. But it only accomplished half of the Father's divine plan. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the tomb, you might be tempted to say, his enemies won. The Roman soldiers won. The Jews won. Those who wanted him dead won. Not the least of which would be Satan. But that's not the case. You might be tempted to say, without the resurrection, that his sacrifice on the cross was not enough to satisfy God. You might say that there was more that needed to be done. We needed to earn more. We needed to do more in order to make that fulfilled. You might say the powers that be were, in this case, more powerful. And not the least of which to say that the prophecies, all the prophecies, centuries of prophecies about the coming Messiah were left unfulfilled. You might be tempted to say all those things. And so if those things were true, Jesus must not be the Christ that we waited for, the Christ that we were promised. But through the atoning sacrifice of our sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God, we are reconciled to God and our sins are forgiven forever. Can I get an amen? Amen. I don't do that very often, but good job. Romans 5, verses 6 and then 8 and 9 say, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." That's what his death on the cross did. And then verse 10 in Romans, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." We are saved. We are set free. But we're not yet victorious. We are not yet victorious. There is still the ultimate defeat of Satan and his demonic legion that needs to happen to keep us free. And that's what the cross is all about. Until we were made alive in Christ, we were the same vulnerable creatures, prone to needing saving again and again and again. And thanks to the empty tomb, the victory of Christ over death is complete. And thus, our victory is complete. The resurrection is everything. The resurrection is everything. If the resurrection didn't happen, then the victory didn't happen. This is why today, all over the world, Resurrection Sunday is considered the holiest day for Christians all over the world. And that's why it is critical that we understand. If we understand nothing else about our faith, and there's so much to know, if you call yourself a disciple of Christ, it's a learning process. You don't just become a fully formed disciple one day. You'll be learning your entire life. It's a process that we go through again and again and again. But I would urge you, the first thing to understand, the first thing to know in your heart that you know for sure, is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened. We need to understand that. It's critical. And so, full disclosure, I didn't get to the bookstore in time to buy more of these that I wanted to. But if you struggle with that idea, especially after listening to the message today, struggle with the idea that how could Jesus have really been raised from the dead? How do we know that? How can we know for sure? Since it's the bedrock of our faith, how can we know? There's these books that Lee Strobel put out. It's called The Case for Easter. Some of you have it. Some of you have read it. Read it again if you need to. I've got about half a dozen of these. They're out on the foyer table, and I'll put this one out there after the service. Grab it. They're free. If you have questions or if you know somebody that might have questions, please grab that book. He explains it in such an amazing way, and it's from a journalistic viewpoint. Let me prove it to you, kind of a viewpoint. So grab that if you want to. So with all of these things being so critical to understand, I have five things that I really want you to know. I have five things that I really want you to be able to just be rock solid on and understand. Number one on those is Jesus died on the cross. We have to know that. That's the start of everything. The moment that Jesus said, "It is finished," and bowed his head, giving up his spirit, the earth shook. The earth shook. Matthew 27, verse 51. "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split." There's much more robust descriptions of what was happening. If you've seen any of the movies, you've seen pictures of, you've seen the depiction of what happens there. But it's important to understand that when it says the temple veil was torn in two, that's not simply just saying, and there was damage to the temple because of the earthquakes. The temple veil being split in two was literally a critical part of all this happening. It was the temple veil, if you are not familiar or if you need reminded, the temple veil is what separated inside the temple of God, inside the temple. There was a veil or a curtain that went down, and this curtain was huge. I think it was. I think I have the number here. 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and as thick as a man's hand. It said so. About 4 or 5 inches thick is how thick it was. And what its job was to separate the outer part of the temple where all the priests could go and do all their functions and duties they had to, and the inner part of the temple, also known as the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go. And only then, one time a year, he had to be so prepared, he had to be perfectly prayed up and cleansed, and everything had to be perfect before he could enter the Holy of Holies one time a year, because that is where the presence of God dwelled. That's where the presence of God was in the Holy of Holies. And so when the temple veil split, when it tore literally from top to bottom, it says, when that tore, that was the beginning of our access to Father. Our access to the Father. No more veil hiding us, no more privilege of the high priest to be the only one who can go in and hear from God. From that point on, we all had access through what Jesus Christ did, have access to the Father. It's such a critical part of the story that we don't want to just think, well, there was damage because of the earthquake. It was a restoration of the intimacy between God and his people that had been missing for so long. Again, the veil was not a flimsy piece of fabric that could just tear if things shook. In fact, Josephus, who's a historian, he told us that it took 80 seamstresses to sew the temple veil. And it had to be replaced every year. Every year they would replace the temple veil. It took 80 seamstresses. And in fact, and why this is a fact that he reports, I don't really know, but it's interesting. He said that the temple veil was so heavy that horses could not pull it apart. Why they know that, I don't know. But it's a great picture. Here's, kind of a picture if you're not familiar, and that doesn't show the height of it, but that's what it would look like. That's kind of the design of how it was. As the temple veil was torn top to bottom, it was clear evidence and proof that the times when only the high priest had access, those were gone. We were now all clean enough to be presented to the Father. And through Christ, our new high priest, we all have that access. Scripture tells us in several places, but Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 21 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God," verse 22, "let's approach God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That's what the temple veil being torn, that's what that accomplished. That's the first thing that we need to know. The second point, those who were there and witnessed it verified that Jesus died on the cross. So it's often said, like, well, maybe he really didn't die on the cross. And when they put him in the tomb, he just escaped and went and hid somewhere. People are tempted to think those kind of things, but those who were there verified it. So let me give you a little backstory to this. Since the Jewish priests did not want, so Passover was about to start. More importantly, the Sabbath was about to start. They didn't want bodies hanging on the cross. That was a bad look. So they wanted to take those down off the cross. So they asked the Roman soldiers if they could expedite things. Can you make sure that the criminals that are on the cross, can you make sure that they're all dead so that we can remove them and have our Sabbath without bodies hanging over the town? John 19, 31 to 33 says, "Now then, since it was a day of preparation to prevent the bodies from remaining on the cross on the Sabbath, for Sabbath was a high day, the Jews requested Pilate that their legs be broken and the bodies be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But after they came to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Let me explain that really quick. Typically, when you were crucified, one of the ways, the primary way that you would die was you would asphyxiate. You couldn't breathe. You were hanging, and you could no longer breathe and get air in. But if you were strong enough and you could hold up on your legs, you could prolong that just a little bit. By breaking the legs, it got rid of that, and they would sag down, and that would finish them off. So they saw that Jesus was already dead, and they didn't need to break his legs, but they still needed to verify that he was. So John 19, verse 34, yet one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Now, there's a lot of medical explanations for why blood and water would come out, and all of them, all of the different explanations confirm that Jesus was dead. But there's a kingdom explanation that goes beyond that. The blood that came out, a mixture of blood and water, was for atonement. The blood was for the atonement, for our sins, the blood of the Lamb. And the water was water for purification, to purify us. So through that blood and water mixture that came out, we were both atoned for and purified by the blood of Christ on the cross. Mark 15, 39, and when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw that he died in this way, he said, truly, this man is the Son of God. Can you imagine being there? As a centurion, he would have seen hundreds of deaths on the cross. He could tell the difference between somebody who was dead and somebody who was alive. He could also tell the difference between somebody who was a typical criminal and obviously somebody who was different. Jesus, the Son of God, and the centurion declared right then, truly this man is a Son of God. The third thing we need to know for sure, Jesus was buried and sealed in a solid rock tomb. Solid rock. He wasn't put out for somebody to steal the body. Matthew 27, 57, 58 says, now when it was evening, a rich man from Arimathea came named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Christ. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, just so you know, Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin. He's a member of the Jewish Supreme Court, is what the Sanhedrin is. And he didn't agree with what they did to Jesus. And he had, in this process, he had become a disciple of Jesus. So he asks if he can have the body. John 19, 39, by the way, is one of the Gospels that tells us also that Nicodemus, if you remember Nicodemus, he was a prominent Pharisee. He's the one who came to Jesus in the middle of the night and said, I just need to talk to you myself. John 19, 38 tells us that he also came to help with the burial. Now, quick note, the bodies of those who were being crucified were typically just left on the cross after they died. They were just left there as a warning to everyone else who might commit those kind of crimes, and the scavengers and things would just take care of that. But again, the high priest didn't want the bodies hanging up there, so they expedited the deaths, and then they let Joseph and Nicodemus take the body of Jesus away. Now, before they do that, Pilate calls a centurion again and wants him to go verify. I need you to go be sure that Jesus is dead. So the centurion does that. He goes and double checks, makes sure Jesus is fully dead. Satisfied with that, Pilate then orders the body of Jesus to be released. Mark 15, 46, Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been cut in the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Here's what the tomb looks like today. If you go there today, you can see it. And obviously, 2,000 years ago, things have changed a little bit. There weren't guardrails and stairs and things, but also the rock, there would have been a little channel that the round rock would have been in, and it would have been made so that it could just roll easily down in front of the door, blocking the door to the tomb. But that's, you can go there today, and you can see it. I don't know if they still let you in, but when I went, they would let you go in and see it from the inside. So we know that. We know that he died on the cross. We know that he was taken down. We know that he was put in a tomb. Now, the priests, actually, when they rolled that tomb down, there were some witnesses who saw this happen. And besides Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, Mark 15:47, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were watching to see where he was laid. Okay, so they saw where he was put. They saw where he was laid. But now, the priests can't take the chance that something will happen to Jesus' body. They're worried if somebody comes and steals the body, they're going to have an even bigger problem. So they take steps, and they go to Pilate, and they say, hey, we need to make sure that this is secure. Matthew 27:65-6, Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go, make it as secure as you know how. And they went and made a tomb secure with the guard, sealing the stone. Now, there's debate on whether it was temple guards or whether it was Roman guards. In any case, it was guards who went and they sealed the tomb. Here's a picture of the sealed tomb. What they would do is that they would take a rope, they would put a rope across it, and then they would seal it with clay seals, and then put the signature, like, you know, on your ring. You would stamp that in to the clay seals on either side to make sure that the seal wasn't broken. So guards posted outside, the tomb sealed. They took all the steps that they could. On the third day, he rose from the tomb. So after watching Jesus get buried in the tomb, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and also some other women, it says, some other women, wanted to make sure that Jesus got a proper burial. They saw that Joseph and Nicodemus did at least a cursory burial with spices and things. They did that, but they wanted to make sure that he had a proper burial. Luke 24:1-3, this is on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Here's just a picture of what it looks like from the inside of the tomb. Now that's a painting, but it looks just like that if you go in. That's what it looked like from the inside, looking out. Now that rock, that round stone that comes down, that isn't something that you could just push out of the way. It was made heavy so that it couldn't be moved, so animals couldn't get in and do all that. But it was also put on a little ramp so that it could roll down in front and not back up the ramp. It was very, very difficult to move that stone. But when they came and they saw the stone missing, the first thing that happened is that they're scared. And wouldn't you be like, oh no, what happened? Are we going to be blamed for this? Is like, what happened? Luke 24:4-5, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in gleaming clothing. These are angels. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, verses 5-6, the men said to them, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Can you imagine hearing that? And it doesn't go into great detail about how the women felt seeing, number one, the open tomb, and then number two, two angels there telling them, he's not here, he has risen. I mean, I don't think the word perplexed really encompasses how I would feel if I was there and this happened. But Scripture tells us that the women returned back. Their response was, we got to go back and tell everybody else. So they ran back and they told the rest of the disciples who were gathered around and told them the news. Now, Scripture also tells us that the men who were there thought they were speaking nonsense. Like, there's no way that could be happening. That's nonsense. And they wanted to go check for themselves. Luke 24:12, Peter got up and ran to the tomb. And when he stooped and looked in, he saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home marveling at what had happened. The very concise description of, I think, probably the entire scene of what happened. But he was gone. He was no longer there. The next thing we need to know for sure is that Jesus didn't just disappear that day, leaving everyone to wonder what happened. I know the angels said he is risen, but what happened to him? If you weren't there and heard that directly from the angels, you would think somebody stole the body. What happened? He did not leave us to just wonder, because we'd still be debating what happened to him today if we didn't see this. And what happened is that Jesus appeared to many different people after that to verify that he was here right before he ascended to heaven. We have scriptures like all four gospels record instances of Jesus being among his disciples and speaking to other people after the resurrection. All four of them talk about that. In John 20, we see this interaction with doubting Thomas, who wanted to see the holes in his hands before he would believe that it was him. Luke 24 tells us about what happened on the road to Emmaus. The most convincing argument to me, this, the way my brain works, is written by Paul. Paul writes this to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15:6, he says, after that, he's talking about what Jesus was doing, and then he said, after that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Let me decode that for you just a little bit. He appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Okay, one setting. One. We don't know exactly what that looked like, but he did. Here's the compelling part to me. When he's telling the Corinthians, most of whom remain until now, though some have passed away, most are still around. What he's telling them is, if you're skeptical, go ask them, because most of them are still around. Go ask them. And I promise you that if any of them said, no, that wasn't him, that was somebody masquerading as him, if that any of that had happened, we'd know about that, because there were plenty of people who had reasons to discredit what was going on here. More than 500 saw him at once, most of whom were available to ask. Mark and Matthew both record Jesus commissioning and then sending out his disciples. It was the last thing that he did before he ascended. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Verses 19:20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then the final act of Jesus walking on earth with us among his disciples is in Mark 16:19. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. So to wrap it up, we need to understand those, and there's more about that that is important, but if we understand those five things and we believe that those things happened the way that the scripture tells us that they happened, you have what Paul thought was the most important thing that a Christian could possibly know and understand. 1 Corinthians 2:2, he says, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So of all the things that I know about Jesus, that's the one that is the most important. So when I say he is risen, he is risen indeed. Notice that we say he is risen, not he was risen or he has risen. It's always struck me as an unusual way to speak, right? Who says that? He is risen. But there's a very important reason that we say it like that, and it's meaningful. It means that though the resurrection is a documented event, It happened. There are many, many ways to prove it. Again, read this book if you want more kind of proof about how that happened. Even though it's so much more than that. What it is it's our daily reality of everyone who calls him Lord. He is the risen Lord. Not he was or he did, he is. It is our daily reality. So remember when I said that Jesus' death on the cross accomplished only half of the Father's divine plan? It accomplished only half of the plan. There's still the ultimate defeat of Satan and his legions that needed to happen. Without Jesus' resurrection from the dead, nothing had been conquered forever. Sin hadn't been conquered forever. Death had not been defeated. Satan had not been beaten. And without that, we would need saving again and again and again. The resurrection proved a couple things. It proved that the sacrifice of the Lamb of God was sufficient. It was enough to pay the price once and for all. The price did not, it was tetelestai. It was paid in full. Didn't need to be paid again every year, every time. Didn't need to be atoned for by the high priest once a year. It was paid in full. But most importantly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ proved that death could not defeat him. Of all the tools that Satan's got, death is the most fearsome one. It's the one that people fear the most. It's the one that puts, in worldly terms, a final exclamation on whatever our life was. And so many people are fearful of death. If you don't fear death, then it's got no power over you. That's Satan's number one weapon, number one tool. But death could not defeat Jesus. Acts 2:24, God raised him from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. We are resurrected with Christ into a new life. That's what happens. When Christ was resurrected, so were we. This is our present reality. This is what, as disciples of Christ, we walk in every single day, is that new life. Romans 6:5-7, 5-7. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to the sin. For the one who has died is free from sin. Verses 8-9. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. But until we were made alive with Christ through the resurrection, again, we were the same old vulnerable creatures needing saved again and again and again. Ephesians 2:4-6, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our wrongdoings, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thanks to the empty tomb, thanks to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, our victory is complete and it's final. So today we say, he is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your power, and for your son Jesus. We thank you that through the cross, the power of Satan over us has been broken. We are made new through his blood. And so, Lord, as today, as every day, we give thanks for that. But today, we thank you for the resurrection that broke the power of Satan once and for all, so that our reality cannot be something happened one day that we're thankful for. It can be he is risen, and we can walk in that reality every day. So Lord, we thank you. We praise you for the cross. We praise you for your mercy. We praise you for your son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. If you listen to a message like that and you say, I believe those things, you don't have to understand them. But if you can say, I believe in them, we want you to take communion with us today. So we'll have two stations right up here. We'll be serving wine and bread. And if you haven't taken communion with us before or for a while, you take the bread, or we have gluten-free crackers. You dip them in the wine and take it like that. And we'll form two lines down the middle. We also have self-serve in the back, which is juice, if you would rather not have the wine. But let's take time while the worship team plays on. Let's take communion together and understand that the broken body, he took all of our sins upon himself and shed his blood to reconcile us to the Father, to cleanse us, to pay the price. And then through the cross, half of it was done. Through the tomb, the other half was done. And that's today. We can say amen. Thank you, Jesus.